that would speak directly to your heart. Did everyone get one? Awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Okay. I want y'all to open up to, I'm Ashley Kinsel, by the way, if you're new and you've never been here before, I'm one of the leaders here along with a big team of people, and I'm going to speak today, and then we kind of have a rotating with Deborah and Casey and myself. I'd love for you to open up, if you have your Bible, to Acts 17. If not, I'm going to read it out loud to you. The theme for this year, in a way, we decided is the kingdom of heaven is like. And so everything that we're going to be doing this year is really unpacking what is the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of heaven, and how do we see the kingdom of heaven impact our world now? And one of the first ways that we understand that is that we begin to realize we are spiritual beings having a human experience. That's the first step in realizing, oh my goodness, there's a whole nother kingdom that surrounds us that we have access to. Not, you know, we may be able to, what we can see and touch in the natural, but we are spiritual before we are even natural. So in Acts 17:24, I'm going to read, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." I love this scripture because it sets the stage that God is so incredibly intentional. It is amazing to me that God knew exactly the time in history when each and every one of us would be born, which is now. That he knew exactly where each and every one of us would live, what our address would be, what we would look like. That God is so incredibly intentional. And then this is the part that just stirs my heart, is that it says that we would seek him and we would find him. You know, God is discoverable. God is near. He is not some far off God that doesn't want to be part of our everyday. He is a God who is easy to discover, which means every moment in our lives is set up for us to discover God and for him to develop something within us. Even in hard times, even in the suffering, even in the loss, even in the unimaginable, even in the success, I often think success is even harder sometimes to maintain that posture of humility. Even in all of that, that God wants you to know that he is near and he is so committed to you finding him, to us seeking him. I want to turn now to the words of Jesus, because this really was the scripture I wanted to use for my talk today, which is going to be out of Matthew 6. But before I read it, just to give you a little context, these words in Matthew 6 are preceded by the Beatitudes, if you're familiar with that. These words are part of the Sermon of the Mount, where Jesus is sitting and he's talking to the crowds, and then before, even after that, then he's teaching them how to pray. The Our Father, what we just sang. He's going through, this is how you should be praying. And he's, you know, it's funny because a lot of times when I've read these words in Matthew 5, 6, I sort of have this picture of Jesus sitting on a rock calmly, like, "And the Lord said," and "Blessed are those." And it's just really, and I thought, after I was digging into this particular passage, I thought, no, there is this urgency that Jesus is conveying specifically in this passage. And I'm going to start at Matthew 6, 25, and I'm going to read through 34. Jesus begins to say, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry." I'm going to pair, another word for worry would be, don't have anxiety, don't have fear about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you're going to wear, what other people are going to think about you, how you're going to look. Is not life more important than food and body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of his own. See, I think Jesus is saying, look, you've got to get something. This is not just a scripture. This is direction. In this world, you're going to have trouble. I believe when he's sitting there, there's this urgency like, look, the enemy's going to really turn things upside down. You're going to have things come up against you, and you're not going to know what to do. You're not going to know where you are. But if you seek first the kingdom of God, seek first his righteousness, his right way of living, that's what righteousness means, God's right way of living, then all these things that you're worried about are going to be added unto you. I don't know anyone, when it says, you know, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? I've never met anyone empowered by worry. Yet we all do it because it's just part of our culture. It's just something that we sort of default to, but we don't really understand. And he's talking about how you look. I mean, everything up until that scripture, seek first his kingdom, he's talking about our physical and our emotional needs. He knows we have physical needs of food and shelter. He knows we have emotional needs to be seen and heard and loved and valued. And he's saying, I want to take care of those. And the way that I can take care of those for you is by you first seeking my kingdom. So what does it mean by seeking? How do we heed the directions that Christ is giving us? Seek does not mean to be shy and timid. It has nothing to do with meekness, and it's sort of this quiet little huddled in place. Seek, in the words of Jesus Christ, means to set out, to find something, to obtain it and secure it. And if the Hebrews were here with us today, they would say not only does seek mean to set out to search, but it also means to set out and search with the expectation of finding it. That's what seeking means. That's what seek his kingdom means. That you are going to set out, that you are going to search, that you are going to look for with the full expectation that you will find God and his kingdom.
That's good.
Something new that we're having to figure out, because in our culture, we settle for sort of that watered down gospel. We settle for information versus revelation. And y'all, I just want to tell you, the transformation happens in the revelation. It doesn't happen in the information. The revelation happens. The transformation happens in revelation. That's where the power of God is. I feel like Jesus is saying, grab hold of these words and do not let go. That no matter what you're facing today, no matter what your family's going through, no matter what you're going to go through, the first thing is to seek his kingdom so that you are not convinced or swayed by fear or anxiety or worry. He knows all that is going to come against us. He knows we're going to worry. He knows we're going to have anxious moments. He knows we're going to be afraid. And he knows this stuff is going to rise up to feed that fear. And he's saying, look, when it does, because we know it's going to come, it doesn't matter who you are, even the success can make you fearful, seek first my kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If I want to know and experience his kingdom of heaven, then I must be willing to seek always. Our hearts, which drive our choices, you know, in Proverbs 4:23, it says, guard your heart above all else, for out of it flows the wellspring of life. Regardless of the choices that we make, we have this, our hearts are really driving us to make those choices. And it's like this sort of this radar that's looking and seeking and wanting to attach to something. You know, seeking is a form of attaching. And when we attach to something, we allow that to be established within us. I find it fascinating that God, who created our brain, he put the attachment part of our brain in the deepest part of our brain. It is our first instinct to attach to someone or something. Think about a newborn baby. That baby's whole existence is to attach to mama or attach to someone. Whoever's holding is attachment. That's, it can't speak, it can't, sometimes, you know, all, eyes are open, but it's all about attachment. And in our attachment is where our identity is established. So what Jesus is saying, when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you will attach to that. And then within you, the kingdom of God will be established. So you have to understand how our hearts will always want to attach to something. And oftentimes our hearts are attaching out of wounded behavior. You know, because we've experienced loss or rejection. And until we have that awareness that, okay, what am I wanting to attach to? What am I seeking out? What am I needing at this moment? It's that position, you know, the seeking is that position, that standing firm, no matter what is swirling around us, that we are constantly scanning the horizon for his kingdom. That we are constantly looking, okay, God, where are you? Because I know you're in the midst of this. Yesterday, our youngest, poor guy, he's the only one at home now because we have two, one in college, one in graduate school now. And I thought, you know, he's always just going to be the topic of part of my talk. So, you know, but yesterday it's in the morning, he drives. So he's scrambling to get out the door. I don't know why I cannot get that. This is one of those things that I'm like, this is a basic life skill you're going to have before you go to college. Take your keys, take your wallet, put it in the same place every day. Take your keys, take your wallet, put it in the same place every day. Just period. Like, why put yourself through that chaos, you know? So he can't find his wallet. He's like, oh, and you know, he's almost 6 feet now, and you know, and he's storming around, and he's running up down the stairs, and I'm going, I can see things, you know, just kind of falling apart. And then he goes out to his car, he comes back and he slams the door. And I was like, stop, what is wrong? I can't find my wallet. I said, do you need help? And he's not saying anything. And then I'm like, do you need help? He's like, yes, fine, I need help. And so I feel myself getting triggered because I'm like, you know, I have told you. I wanted to go in that mode, you know, like I have told you. I wanted it, but I, you know, when I want to say that I told you so, this is my face. I'm like, mm-hmm. Yeah. So because I just keep my mouth shut. So I'm walking up the stairs and I just feel the Lord was like, Ashley. And I thought, that's right. I'm going to seek the kingdom. So I was like, okay, Lord, I just start praying up the stairs. I'm like, oh Lord, just please. Because I've tried to teach my kids, when you lose something, pray. Yeah. The Lord will help you find it. He can see it. You know, and so I'm walking up the stairs, I'm praying, I get into Richard's room, he's like, found it. I was like, Richard, you remember one, we're going to try to put our personal belongings back in the same place. But I said, and more importantly, is ask the Lord. He's like, Mom, yes, I know, okay, goodbye, whatever. But it's like those little moments that we don't think about, seeking his kingdom first. And God's like, I know you need the wallet. I know it's causing anxiety. I know it's making your life stressful. Because then I could have gone down that road of getting triggered, getting mad, blowing up, fine, bye, get up, go, gosh, you know, and all of that could have, but I thought, no, here I am getting ready to talk about this, let's practice this, you know, putting it into practice. It is, that seeking is that spiritual fitness. It's that spiritual fitness, which we have not always been accustomed to in our culture. We haven't always been able to understand what that looks like. And your greatest strengths will be birthed and developed in your private relationship with God. The seeking moments in your life and it, with the way that you were able to commune with God or worship the Lord or reflect on his word where there's just no pressure, when no one's around, your greatest strengths will be developed in those quiet moments that you alone are choosing to seek him. That's where our spiritual fitness takes momentum and takes off and begins to grow. All of this is really to cause us to spur on that encouragement and that desire to want to connect with the Lord, to allow God to establish his kingdom within us. I want you to turn to the story of Nathanael in John 1:44. Because I think that this is such an excellent example.
John 1:44,
yes. Okay, I'm going to read this aloud. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethesda. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus said, "I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You know, we can read that and think, wow, that's cool. Jesus like could see him under the fig tree and then kind of just move on. Or we can look deeper and see what Jesus is pointing out. Jesus is pointing out, Nathanael, when you could be binging on Netflix, Nathanael, when you could be texting, Nathanael, when you could be on social media, Nathanael, when you could be out at the market gossiping, Nathanael, when you could be out gambling or drinking, you chose to spend your time seeking God. When no one was looking, you chose, Nathanael, to seek the Lord. When there was no one to put a show on for, you chose to seek him. Nathanael became known as a man of integrity. And he was also the first person recorded in Scripture that recognizes that Jesus is the Son of God. See, this is the important thing about seeking, is that seeking gives us recognition to see God moving in our life. Oftentimes, God is always moving in our lives, period. But I often hear people say, "Well, I can't see or hear him. I never recognize God moving in my life." So when you want to be on that fast track to recognizing the move of God in your life, then Jesus is pointing that out right here in your fig tree moments. You know, the fig tree in rabbinic literature was poetic of saying everyone will have everything they need, which is so kingdom. That's what a fig tree represented in rabbinic literature. In other words, to them, when they would see the fig tree or the fig tree was spoken of, it means everyone will have everything they need, which is exactly what the picture of the kingdom of God is. Once you enter, see, seeking, it's the door to the kingdom. It's the how. When you're wondering, how do we access the kingdom? It's through the seeking. It's the door that opens that up. So how do we seek the kingdom of God in a world that seems to mirror the opposite? We allow God to interrupt our everyday moments. And what do I mean by that is that sometimes we have this perception that, you know, I'm going to get to know God, but I've got to like have this whole day quiet retreat, or I'm going to maybe sign up for some kind of class. Like, we set aside these ginormous chunks of time that we think God needs or demands of us. And it's more what I have found in my life, and I think what Jesus is pointing out, it's more of these moments that God captures with us when we're brushing our teeth, when we're driving in the car. I can't tell you how many times when I just allow God to interrupt my everyday moments that I hear him so clearly in the car. Or grocery shopping. You know, sometimes before I go grocery shopping, sometimes, not all the time, sometimes I'll say, "Well, Lord, who do you want to bless today in the grocery store?" And then I just keep having a conversation with him. Or maybe it's just even paying your bills. Sometimes I just lay my hands on my bills and I say, "Lord, whoever opens these bills, I just pray that they are met with provision and love. You know exactly." And I'm like sending that little envelope, even though I'm paying a bill, it may not be like the happiest thing, but I'm thinking, go bless them. Because when I get to heaven, I want the Lord to be like, "Let me show you what happened when this and this and this." I just want it to be like, wow, because the blessing and the understanding that I'm just allowing God to infiltrate my every single day is just building up this life of kingdom living within me. We don't have to set aside a full day retreat. You know, it's kind of like Richard convinced me this summer, which I knew wasn't going to be a good idea, that he wanted to take economics online versus doing it up at the high school. And I was like, okay, because he didn't want anything to interrupt with football. And I was like, okay, all right. And I said, but, you know, you need to do a little bit every day, because if you wait until the very end, it's just going to be, do we all know where this is going? Yeah. And so it felt like all summer long, I was like, it's like, wow, I mean, I just, oh, this economics class is hanging on me. And I just, oh my gosh, I've got to get this done. I'm like, he's like, well, you know, I'm just going to wait for the weekend. Y'all, it's still not done. November is the cutoff date. I'm like, you need to get this done. He's like, well, you've got to make me do this every night. I'm like, no. I'm like, I'm not going to college with you. You know, you're going to have to get this done. But he has this perception that he has to, like, set a whole day aside to get this done. And what happens is, because he hasn't done a little bit every day, he forgets the information. So it's like he has to go back and relearn everything. And y'all, we do the same thing in our walk with God. We look and we see, wow, you know, so much time has gone past. And I just feel like, okay, like, if I'm going to talk to God, like, I need to, like, go to church for 6 hours and then maybe I'll connect. And he's like, you don't have to do that. You're brushing your teeth. God, thank you so much. I love you, Lord. Thank you. God, it's the little bitty moments, y'all, that add up to the spiritual fitness that when we're willing to seek his kingdom in the mundane chores, we set the atmosphere around us for the miraculous. I've never, ever met anyone that doesn't need a miracle on some level. I've met a lot of people that don't understand how God works and what can God do, and they feel so defeated. And what I want to plead to you and Jesus' urgency today is seek first his kingdom. Whatever, even when you get up in the morning, even if you just have 5 minutes before you get out of bed, you just say, Lord, I love you. I don't really know how this all works, but I love you. Mm-hmm. And I know that you love me. Just setting that for the day. In Isaiah 55:6, there's a scripture that I'm going to read it to y'all, unless you want to follow me there. But it's Isaiah 55:6. Hold on, let me get some water. It was one of those scriptures that I had read a lot, and I didn't have revelation about it until this summer. And it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. I was like, wow, what does that mean? Like, God's like going to walk away. Like, he's there for a little bit and then he leaves. Or it was one of those things that I was like, okay, sounds good. Don't really understand past the black ink, but you know, it's kind of one of those you hear tossed around. But this summer I felt like the Lord gave me revelation, and he said, you know, it's not that I ever withdraw myself or hide myself. It is the fact that the crisis that arises is going to reveal your true spiritual fitness or your true character. It is the crisis or the success that is going to arise. And when you have not sought me in the everyday moments, I will be harder to find. That's what he was saying there. So it's kind of like if all of a sudden I had to run a marathon and I hadn't been training, I couldn't do it. I would not be, I'd have a crisis in my body. I could not do it. I would be defeated. Versus if I had to run a marathon and I had been conditioned for it every single day, when that time came, I would have victory because I knew how to seek the Lord in the everyday moments. Even if it's just the 5 minutes, the here and there, the talking to God. Then the crisis or the success, because either one is only going to drive me deeper into God versus isolating me. It's why Jesus spoke with such urgency and passion. It's how we set our face like flint upon him. And we say, I will seek you, God. I will find you. You are a God who is discoverable no matter what I'm seeing or not seeing. I will ask and it will be given to me. I will seek and I will find. I will knock and the door will be open to me. Because Jesus tells us, for everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to her who knocks, the door will be opened. That's Matthew 7:7, by the way. That's kind of right down from where we just were. He's reiterating again, don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop knocking. Recently, for a lot of you all, most of you all, I have had a real crisis this summer. So I speak from a place of absolutely understanding what this means now. And I want to read first out of 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 through 9. And I'm going to warn you, I'm going to cry because it has been a rough season. But I'm like, Lord, you just, I didn't want to cry. I was like, God, I don't want to cry today, but that's probably what's going to happen. So just, it's out there. Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians, and he's writing a letter, and he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we've suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, so far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God." When I begin this summer, and I will explain in a second, when I begin to understand the depth of seeking his kingdom first, I was less concerned with my surroundings. I was less concerned with my circumstances and completely focused on my surrender to him and how we truly cannot rely on ourselves, that we cannot lean on our own understanding. We only see in part, and by part I mean such a little bit of this great spiritual world and mystery of God that surrounds us and moves within us. And I'd be so remiss if I stood here today and didn't give thanks to God for honestly saving my life, because it is here by his grace that I am alive. At the end of May, you know, we had finished up Awake and everything seemed normal in my life. And by the way, before I tell you this, because I've told people, they first get hung up on, they're afraid they're going to get this, and you have a 0.001% chance of ever catching this. I had a better chance of winning the lottery, so I want you to get that. No fear. No fear. No fear. This is a testimony of the goodness of God. So at the end of May, I'm texting Casey that morning. She's in North Carolina, I think it was, texting about something. And an hour later, I come down with this really high fever. It's like 102, and I get chills. And I thought, oh my gosh, is this like summer flu? Or because I never get the flu, I thought this is just so weird. And so we had some Tamiflu in our pantry. I went and took the Tamiflu, and nothing really happened. Next day, I called our primary care doctor and he's like, let me give you Xofluza. It's probably Xofluza, because at this point I have 102, 103. Took the Xofluza, nothing. And all I have is high fever and chills, and I'm starting to get this horrendous like headache that's penetrating up my neck into my head. So by Wednesday, I am experiencing a horrible head pain and high fever, and things are just not looking so good. And so my husband and I decided, you know, let's go to the hospital, and they thought I had viral meningitis. So we do the spinal tap, and they kept me overnight I have like 103, but they won't give you a blanket because they don't, when your fever's that high. So I'm like shaking and doing the spinal tap, and I'm going, oh Lord Jesus, and the head pain's so bad. And so my liver numbers are really bad, and my white blood cell count very low. And so like, we're just going to keep you overnight. And Carl, you know, I think was texting our wait team, and we're praying, and I just, you know, I'm keeping worship music on, and and so that night in the hospital, my fever keeps climbing. They're packing me in ice, and we just can't seem to make a dent in this deal. And then I notice I develop this rash in the night, and so I'm trying to tell the doctor the next morning, like, I've got this rash, and I tell the nurse, and she's like, you're fine. It was so weird. It was like they couldn't see it. And I'm like, no, like there's a rash on my torso, on my face, on my neck. And it was like they just couldn't see it. And so it's this young ER doctor. He's like, you know what? Look, I think you're going to be fine. We're going to dismiss you. I think it's a virus. And by the weekend, you're going to be so much better. And so I just, you know, kept my worship music on. I would I would just lay in bed with my hand up like this. And I never slept because the pain in my head was so severe. By the weekend, I had 104, 105 fever. The rash was all over my body. A lot of other things were going wrong at that time. Friday night in particular, I remember I'm laying in my bed, and this easiest way I can describe this to you all is a dark shadow enters my bedroom. And it startles me, and I see it at the doorway and at the end of my bed. And I just speak out, and I said, "You can't break me. No matter what happens, I'm going to love Jesus, and Jesus is going to win." Because at that time, I knew I was dying. I knew things, if you've ever been around someone who is passing away, there's a smell, and that smell is permeating me. And I just said, I'm going to go out worshiping Jesus no matter what. We get to the ER the next day because I told Carl, I said, and God bless Casey and her family that came to pray for me. I'm sure her kids. And I'm just laying there in this pretty, my coloring is so bad and just everything is so off. And the details of all that less important. But I told Carl, I just said, you know, I'm fading. When you have 105 and at this point I have what's called convulsive shakes to where my body's shaking like this and he's having to hold me down. It's like having like a seizure. And so I thought, you know, I may end up going into a coma. And we didn't announce all this to the world because my mother was across the world in Israel for the first time. And I just said, look, if I go into a coma, then obviously call her. But right now, we just give me the hospital. And so we get back there and they kind of have us in our own little room and everything is just, everything just seems to be going in the exact opposite of what you would think prayer would be doing. And I had gotten to this place where I just, you think in that moment that you're going to sit there and you're going to be like, wow, I never got to do this or I never traveled here. You think, you know, they read all those things about what people think when they're dying. I'm going to tell you that's not what I thought about. I thought about the people I wanted to hold. And the conversations I wanted to have. I didn't care about anything I'd done or not done. I thought about, I want to make dinner for my family and I want to feel good. I want to just walk around my house. That's what I dreamed about doing. I didn't dream about standing up here and being in ministry. I didn't dream about traveling the world. I just dreamed about the people that I wanted to hold and the conversations that I wanted to have. So when we got back to the ER, my liver was in such bad shape. In fact, my primary care doctor said that he'd never seen anyone with, he's 70, he'd never seen anyone in all of his life with liver numbers that inflamed live. And I had my white blood cell count, there was just nothing. I mean, things were just in such bad disarray. And I remember the ER doctor came in and he just kind of looked at me and he went, and I just thought, this, like, there's no answer. Like, this, I'm just dying, and there's nothing. They don't have an answer. And so I'm in the room. You know, I've got Carl. I've got him programmed now. You keep that worship on, because I thought, whatever happens, if I want the worship. I want God's name glorified. I don't care what happens to me. I had peace. At that point, I was sad. Trust me, I was sad. But I thought, you know what? Jesus is going to win this no matter if I go home to him or if I stay here. And so we're in the room and I'm kind of curled up on the little gurney there and Carl's on the phone. This woman walks in and she says, I'm just here to clean the room. And Carl's on the phone. Then he gets off and she says to him, without anything else, she says, you know, prayer works. Prayer changes everything. And Carl said, well, we got some mighty prayer warriors praying. So we're I believe you. And then she said, then I'm going to come into total agreement that she's going to be healed. And she left. And when she said those words, my spirit man just stood up. And I was like, that is from God. Whether she was, and Carl's like, I remember her. I don't remember her name, but I remember her. Whether she was an angel, I do not know. But for the first time in a week, I had hope that things were going to get turned around. And it seemed like it was an hour or two after that, the infectious disease doctor walked in because Carl kept saying, she's dying. You've got to get an infectious disease doctor here now. And he walked in and he said, he looked at me and he said, you have murine typhus fever, which is an intracellular bacteria. It's fatal. There's only one antibiotic that kills it. I hadn't had it, obviously, the antibiotic. And he said, we don't have time to wait on the test. Meaning, we didn't have, 3 to 4 days to wait and get the test back. He said, I know what this is. So he got everyone back in there. We start changing things up. And he said, just the most incredible man, Dr. Zajac here in San Antonio, literally, I felt like he was Superman. I just remember him walking in and he was just like, I know what this is. And he said, you're not going to see me tomorrow, but I'm going to be watching your blood work. And I'm going to send my physician assistant by, because at this point, if the liver goes south, it's really hard to come back around from that. And so, they put me in the hospital that night, obviously. And I remember laying there, and God bless, we couldn't get any of the pain medication to work. So I still have this horrible pain. My body rejected everything for a while until we could get sort of stabilized. And I'm awake because I hadn't slept really, because the pain's so bad. And so I'm talking to my nurse, and Stone Oak has the most amazing Christians, by the way, if you ever have to go to an ER. But as I'm awake through the night, I begin to see with my natural eyes angels everywhere in that room. It was like watching a galaxy show. It was like shooting stars going one way and another one this way. And I would see an outline of one coming this way. And I thought, okay, like, I think I might live. Like, the battle is on. Like, God is here. Like, he is fighting for me. The next day, I just asked Carl, I said, I want you to bring the kids out here, because I've got one thing I've got to tell them. And so, this was the urgency in my heart. I knew I loved him, but I said, y'all, I'm really sick, and we just don't know. We got to get my liver turned around. We just don't know. By this time, the rash was, all my blood vessels were bleeding out. It wasn't a rash. I'm bleeding internally. It's like venom. The nerves, it attacked my nervous system, my circulation system, it attacked muscle tissue. You know these crazy stories you read about people having this crazy bacteria? Yeah, that was me, where it damaged all the connective tissue in my arms and my hips, and then it attacks your brain, so eventually you go into a coma and you die, because it creates encephalitis, the swelling of the brain. And I just said, you have to promise me one thing. This is to my kids. You don't get mad at God if I go to Jesus. That's the one thing I need to hear you tell me before I leave, because I knew that if they got offended with God, it would send them on this trajectory of pain and bitterness the rest of their life. I said, God is not doing this. We live in a fallen world. We don't know why. I never asked God why this was happening to me. I know that's the wrong question to ask. It'll never get answered here on earth. I continually said, God, I'm going to worship you no matter what happens. No matter what happens, I am going to worship you. The next day, so many people in here, Debbie, Deborah, August, Javier, Casey, came out, Karen and her husband, to pray. Thank you. That was just incredible. And by Monday, the chief of staff of the hospital came in, and he sat down in my room and he said, the liver is the hardest organ to get turned around. He said, but the fact that we've got it turned around is a miracle. I said, amen. Amen, God. That is a miracle. The interesting piece about all this is it's not like having the flu where it's like, wow, you're just going to bounce back. We still had to heal my circulation system. I couldn't, for the whole summer, I've had to sleep with my arms straight because of the pain in the tendons and ligaments. I couldn't hold a book. I couldn't really walk like down the block. I mean, there were so many things that I had to step by step redo. Even a month ago, I was not even sure if I would have the stamina to stand here and deliver a message. And I kept trying to hand this off to Casey and Deborah. And Casey and Deborah were like, we're with you, Ash. We're with you. Okay, God. You're just amazing. I still drive around and I still walk around my house and just weep because I'm so grateful to be alive, that I still have the privilege to stand here and proclaim the news of the gospel and to share what God's done, that he will not hide himself from us. Even in our darkest moments, even in our greatest triumphs, He will not withdraw from us. Then if we set our hearts on seeking him, we will know him and we will find him. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. That's 1 Corinthians 4:20. Where the kingdom of God is, there is power. And this is a world that needs to know the power of the kingdom of God. So what I want to do is a little bit of an activation with you before we wrap up. And if you're new, we kind of always try to do a little activation at the end of our talk. So it's a way that you can receive and hear from the Lord yourself. So I'd like us to ask Jesus a question. If you have a piece of paper and a pen, grab it. If you don't, no worries. I want you to ask Jesus, Jesus, is there anything in my life wanting to keep me from seeking you? Just ask him, Jesus, is there anything in my life wanting to keep me from seeking you? And just write down what you see, hear, or feel. Just go with the first thing you get and just trust it. Bless you. Now what I want you to do is I want you to ask Jesus, Jesus, may I give this thing to you? Whether it's an emotion, whether it's a memory, whether it's a picture, whatever it is, Jesus, may I give this to you? And then I want you to ask him, Jesus, what do you want to give me instead? I'm just going to start praying over us to sort of close us out, but I just want to remind you that if you want prayer, we've got a prayer team in the back, a prayer team up front. If you want to chat and process and unpack more, we have muffins and coffee in the kitchen, and some of our team will be in there, so we'd love to just talk with you or know more about you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that today we can stand, we can proclaim your goodness. I thank you, Father God, for every single woman that you've and man that you've brought here today. I thank you for this desire that has risen up in them to seek your kingdom, to know you. I thank you for making yourself so available to us that all who seek you will find you, that all who ask will receive. I thank you for your giving heart, Father God. I ask that you would continue to stir that desire in them, that you would continue to make yourself so accessible, that you would interrupt their everyday moments, that you would invade the mundane and the monotonous chores that we do through our life with your glory, with your power, with your truth, with your love. I thank you for your protection, not only for everyone of us here today, but for our families. And I ask that you send us out with such incredible joy and peace. I ask that each one of us is sent out of here today with something new and fresh from you that only you could give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank y'all. We look forward to seeing you next week. If you'd like prayer, again, team in the back and up here praying for you as well.